If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings 24. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank Pastor Stephen for encouraging me to speak tonight. I know he's been bugging me for a while about it. And I want to thank Uncle Paul for giving me the opportunity. I take it as a privilege, and hopefully I'll be able to share something with you tonight, and the Lord will speak to you through my message. 2 Kings 24, we will begin in verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 11. 2 Kings 24, 8, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and worship you. We thank you for the songs that were sung and the offering that was taken. We ask that you would bless the service, help for me to speak clearly so that people can understand, Lord, use me, that everything would be done to your honor and glory, and we ask it in your name, amen. What we see here in chapter 24 of the book of 2 Kings, we find the first time that King Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned in the Bible. Oftentimes when we think of King Nebuchadnezzar, we think of him in the book of Daniel. Well, the book of Daniel is actually the last book in order, going from the front to the back, that Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned in the Bible, which is kind of interesting. Oftentimes, we associate Nebuchadnezzar as being the bad guy of the book of Daniel, but the name Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned in a total of 57 individual verses interspersed throughout the Old Testament. His name appears in 8 different books, including the book of Daniel, like I mentioned. In fact, the name Nebuchadnezzar is found in the Bible more than well-known people such as the first man Adam and also Judas, which I found interesting. King Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years after succeeding the throne from his father, Nabopolassar. I'm glad that my name is not Nabopolassar or Nebuchadnezzar. What we see in Nebuchadnezzar's life, there are really 4 stages. The first stage we see here in 2 Kings, where he is attacking the children of Israel. He is expanding his empire of Babylon. He is right now the king of the Babylonian Empire at their peak. He has come to power after his father passed away. Nebuchadnezzar was a general in the army of Babylon, and so he has military expertise. So he is seeking to add to his empire by conquering Israel, and in this case, the tribe of Judah. And what we see here is that the first point is that Nebuchadnezzar is an enemy of God. That's how he starts out. And if you think of it, we kind of all start out as enemies of God, being that we all inherited a sin nature. But here, 2 Kings, he starts out as an enemy of God. And, well, how do we know he's an enemy of God? If you look in verse... let's see here. 2 Kings 25, verse 8 and 9. 2 Kings 25, 8 and 9. And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, I'm glad that's not my name either, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. So how do we know he was an enemy of God? He burnt the church, basically. I mean, if you burn the church, you're usually not on good terms with God. The name Nebuchadnezzar means Nabu, protect thy boundary. Nabu was a Babylonian god that functioned as a scribe and herald to the numerous other Babylonian gods. According to the Babylonian religion, Nabu was the son of the chief god, Marduk. So at the time that Nebuchadnezzar assaulted the children of Israel, he would have been a follower of Marduk and the other Babylonian idols. So not only did he burn the house of the Lord, he worshipped other gods. Even today, people worship other gods. They might call him God, but they worship other gods. And being that they're sinners, as we are of sinners, but as unsaved sinners, they're enemies of God as well. The first commandment says that we are to have no other gods before the Lord. So, I mean, it pretty much states right here in evidence through his life that Nebuchadnezzar was an enemy of God. As if the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem weren't enough, King Nebuchadnezzar also captured and removed the best and brightest of the children of Israel to Babylon to use for his own purposes. We see that in 2 Kings 24, verses 14 through 16. We'll read there real quick. Chapter 24, 14 through 16. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried into he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even from the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. So, among those that were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon was Daniel, as well as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as? Correct. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was just thinking, I would not want to be taken from my home and supplanted like that. That could not have been fun. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar did because he wanted to build his empire and he wanted to take the best people available for his empire to better his culture. The next stage in Nebuchadnezzar's life, we see him as an acknowledger of God. Well, that's a step in progress, I guess we could say, from being an enemy of God. If you would, take your Bibles. We won't be reading for a little bit, but turn to Daniel in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We won't be reading for a couple of minutes yet. But in Daniel in chapter 2, we find the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the image. He wanted his dream interpreted. So naturally, he goes to the people who interpret dreams, which are the wise men and the astrologers. And he goes to them and he says, interpret my dream. And they say, well, what is it? Well, I don't know what it was. I forgot. So you tell me what my dream was and you tell me what it meant. These guys are thinking, no, that's not going to work. You tell us a dream, then we'll tell you what it means. Whether or not they could figure out what it means or whether or not they're just going to make up some answer of their own remains to be seen. But because Nebuchadnezzar could not tell them the dream, they could not interpret it. So the scribes and the wise men say, we can't interpret your dream, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king says, all right, if you can't interpret my dream, then I will destroy you, I will destroy your family, and that will be the end of you. So these guys say, okay, give us some time. The king says, no, if you can't interpret my dream, then that's the end of you. Well, we know the story. Daniel, who was one of the children of Israel, who was supplanted from Jerusalem to Babylon, he talked to the captain of the guard, I believe it was. I might be saying that incorrectly. But anyways, eventually he worked his way and interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is very grateful. He's glad that the dream has been expounded to him. He's obviously glad because the dream told him that he, being Nebuchadnezzar, was the most powerful king in all the land. I mean, who wouldn't want to be told that? Who wouldn't want to be told, hey, you're the best? That sounds nice. I'd like that. Someone comes up to me, you're the best. Well, thank you, I know. I'm joking. But look now at King Nebuchadnezzar's response to all these events. Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 48. Daniel 2, 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar says, of a truth it is, Daniel, your God is a God of gods. your God's good, and I like him because he told me what my dream was. That sounds fair enough. He doesn't call him his own God. He calls him your God. He acknowledges God. He says, your God is a God of gods. He's a king of kings. But he's not for me. I'll keep serving Marduk and my other idols, but I'm glad that he could interpret the dream. I'm sorry. I'll try to quit breathing into that mic. So we see Nebuchadnezzar as an enemy of God, but we also see him as an acknowledger of God. And third, we see him as a respecter of God. Turn, if you would. You might not have to turn. Daniel chapter 3, we'll start reading at verse number 1. Daniel 3, 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar made the statue. Here's the statue. It is to scale. 1 inch equals 3.6 feet. It is 2.5 inches wide, 25 inches tall. Some people have said that the statue was actually a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Given the dimensions of the statue, that would be a person who was about 6 inches wide and about 8 feet tall. There aren't too many people who are 6 inches wide and 8 feet tall. So more than likely, it was an obelisk type of statue. It was made of gold. You could see it from miles and miles around. It was a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar's greatness. Look what I have done. Look what I can do. Look what I can build. Here's my statue. Here's what I made. Look at me. I'm the greatest that there is, and God even told me so in my dream. Well, there are three people that we know of that didn't obey the commandment of bowing down to this statue. Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, which we better know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they didn't bow down to the statue. Well, the king said, nobody's going to deny me of my honor and my glory. You're going to bow down to the statue. And they said, no, we won't bow down to the statue because that is violating our first commandment, which is thou shalt worship no other god before me. So Nebuchadnezzar got very upset. Have any of you gotten very upset? I mean very upset. On the way to church tonight, we saw some very upset people. We were driving along the road. My dad was driving. And we were about 8 or so minutes from the house, south, heading down M53. And we encountered some bikers who were deciding that they were going to pass us on the shoulder and on the median to our left. Well, after they passed us, they decided they were going to brake so we could hit them. It doesn't seem very smart, but that's what they wanted to do. And my dad said, no, I'll brake. So we braked. This continued for a mile or so. We pulled off on the side of the road. The bikers decided to also pull off on the side of the road. And a man and a woman on the bike, these two people in particular, were not very happy. And they made that known to us. They came over. They decided that our window was good for punching. They decided our door was good for kicking and that we were good at yelling at. They were upset. We don't know why, but they were upset. It kind of sounds like what Nebuchadnezzar was like here. It says that in verse 19 of chapter 3, Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. The form of his visage was changed. Now, does that mean he got a new face and he was yelling at them with the face of a lion or something? Probably not. It means that he was so upset that he was furious at them. He was yelling at them. He was not happy, and he was going to have the final say, and he was going to get rid of them. And by the way, we did make it home, we did make it here safely. There's just a little dent in the van, so it all ended well. If you want to hear more, I can tell you, elaborate later. But as we see, and as we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed that they would make it through this trial. And they said, our God is greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar, and if it's his will, we'll get through the fiery furnace. If it's not his will, we still won't bow down to your statue, and we'll still stick by our God. So they went in the furnace. The men that threw him in got burned, and those were the only people that died, because God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God sent his angel, which could be believed to be Jesus Christ himself, but we won't get into that. He sent his angel to protect them, and Nebuchadnezzar is watching them, thinking, wow, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? Now there's 4. And last time I checked, you don't walk around when you're burning, so something's not right. So he calls them out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out, and they're not burned. They have no smoke, smell of smoke upon them. The only thing that was removed were their bonds. They were not no longer held captive. Well, we see Nebuchadnezzar's response in chapter 3 and verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28 of the book of Daniel says, Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He went from being an enemy of God to an acknowledger of God to now he's a respecter of God. He makes a decree that says, Every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. The very same threat that he made to the wise men when they couldn't interpret his dream. So he was sincere about this. However, as sincere as he was, he still says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God is still not personal to him at this point. He's grateful that God has helped him, but he doesn't see God as his God. It's still Israel's God. It's still Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Let's see here. Nebuchadnezzar is still indulging in his pride. He was still proud of his statue. I mean, he was impressed. Okay, there was this God that protected these 3 guys, but still, look at the statue that I put up. There are a few verses in Proverbs that speak about pride. I'm only going to look at 3 of them here. But pride is one of the 7 sins that the Lord hates. If you would turn the book of Proverbs, turn back a couple books. It's the book directly after Psalms. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 2. Proverbs 11:2 says, When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So, Nebuchadnezzar says, All right, your God's good, but he's not for me. Well, we'll get back to Nebuchadnezzar and his pride in a little bit. So we've seen 3 aspects of Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar as an enemy of God. We've seen him as an acknowledger of God. We've seen him as a respecter of God. And now for the 4th one, we'll look at Nebuchadnezzar as a servant of God. Back in the book of Daniel, we won't be reading there yet, but chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision or a dream again. And he has this dream of a tree. This is the condensed version. He has a vision of a tree. The tree grows, and the tree is hewn down. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to know, what does this mean? Well, he's wisened up at this point, so he goes to Daniel, which is a smart choice. And Daniel tells him, King, this is it. You're that tree. You are it. You are the best. Once again, God has said that you are the most powerful king in all the world. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I like that. But there's a back to being the best. Because you're the best, because you glory in being the best, because you have this pride in being the best, God, in his mercy, has decided to humble you. And Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, uh-oh, what's going on here? And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that for 7 years, you're going to be as an animal. You're going to be as a beast. You're not going to have your thinking, your logic, like we as humans have, which no other animals on our earth have the thinking capabilities that we do. But he says, you're going to lose that. You're going to be driven from men. You're going to be cast out. And for 7 years, you're going to have to endure this. So Nebuchadnezzar is like, all right, yeah, I'll worry about it when it happens. Well, in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 30, Daniel 4:30, we see that the time has come for Nebuchadnezzar to swallow his pride. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I have done. While the word was in the king's mouth, while he was still speaking it, while he was still thinking it, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times or years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so it was. Nebuchadnezzar became as an animal. He was driven from men. He had to eat the grass. He grew the Bible says, if you read in the next couple verses, how he grew his nails out, his hair hung upon him, the dew was on him. He was an animal. I don't think they put him in the zoo, but he was an animal nonetheless. He would have been an interesting creature at the zoo, and I would like to see at some point what he looked like. But the 7 years come up, and at the end of the 7 years, we see in verse 34 of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and their excellent majesty was added unto me. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar's repentance. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He's made a complete 180 degree turn. He went from being an enemy of God, destroying the house of God, persecuting the children of God, supplanting the children of God to his empire, to here, Now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. I do it. Not your God. I do it. In the book of Proverbs, you don't have to turn there. I'll turn there myself. Proverbs 16:5 says, that's Isaiah, not Proverbs. Proverbs 16:5 says this, Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. That's certainly the case with Nebuchadnezzar. He was proud, but his pride did not go unpunished. And then in verse 18 of Proverbs 16, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, okay, what's the point, Nathaniel? You told us that Nebuchadnezzar, he has 4 points in his lives, in his life. He had a problem with pride. Okay, so he should be proud. That's good. Great. Let's go eat. No, there's a little bit more to it than that. See, while the sin of pride is clearly evidenced in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, there are other lessons we can draw from his story as well. The 4 stages in Nebuchadnezzar's life can apply directly to people today. We can see people as enemies of God. I already referenced this earlier, but we as humans, before we're saved, we're sinners. I mean, and God hates sin, so God doesn't hate us, but he hates our sin. So that makes us enemies of God. God can't have us in his heaven unless we repent of that sin, unless we're covered of that sin, unless that sin is removed from us. If you would, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll look at the greatest enemy of God. Isaiah 14 comes after Proverbs, before Daniel. 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Kind of sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? I will be like the Most High. I'll be the greatest, I'll be the best. There won't be anyone who's as great as me. Well, that didn't work out too well for Satan. And if you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find out what's going to happen to Satan. And it's not pretty. Satan had pride. Nebuchadnezzar had pride. Satan was an enemy of God. And before we were saved, we were also enemies of God. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 10, says these words, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So even though we're enemies of God, we have that opportunity to be with God forever in heaven. But we have to accept that gift. But before we're saved, we are enemies of God, just as Nebuchadnezzar was an enemy of God. So we see people as enemies of God, but we also see people as acknowledgers of God. If you would, turn to the book of Romans, and the first chapter of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans, chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 21. We'll read a few verses here. Romans 1:21. Beware that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now skip down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here, in the first chapter of Romans, we actually find both of the first 2 cases of people. We find enemies of God, in verse 28, in verse 30, backbiters, haters of God. When you hate someone, that's usually your enemy. You don't usually hate somebody you're friends with. Otherwise, they're not your friend. We also see in verse 28 that these people acknowledged God. They knew there was a God, but they didn't want to serve him. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They knew there was a God, but they didn't want to serve him. So there's people as enemies of God, people as acknowledgers of God, and there are people who are respecters of God. If you would, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And we'll read down through verse 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this young man had respect for God, in this case Jesus. He said, Jesus, I want to follow you. What can I do to have eternal life? What can I do to be a follower of you? And Jesus said, keep these. He lists five commandments. The young ruler says, I've kept them all. I'm good. What else do I need to do? Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect. Now, the only person perfect is the person speaking here is Jesus. He doesn't mean perfect as in sinless. He means perfect as in giving all that you possibly can to the Lord. Well, that young man wasn't ready to take that step. He wasn't ready to give up his earthly possessions, and he said, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I respect you, God, but I can't go that far. So, lastly, we see people as a servant of God. And if you would, again, please turn to the book of John, the New Testament Gospel of John, chapter 13. As time is fleeing on me. John 13. We'll read verses 12 through 15. We'll look at the greatest servant of all. So after he, being Jesus, had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus here does an act which most of us would not like to do. Most of you know that I work as a dishwasher. I wash a lot of things, and a lot of them are not things I would like to touch on a normal basis. However, if my boss came to me and said, wash my feet, I would politely decline. That's not something I would want to do. But Jesus here does that. God of the universe, God who created us, created those very feet, was willing to wash them. Isn't that amazing? So, what's the point where we can connect from Nebuchadnezzar's life and here in this passage, we should look to be servants of God. We should look to serve him fully, even if that means forsaking our earthly possessions as a rich young ruler, or if it means doing something that we normally wouldn't. On the surface, Nebuchadnezzar appears to be a character that only teaches about the serious repercussions of pride. However, as we have seen, his life can be directly applied to our lives as well. If you would, for our last passage, turn to the book of Mark, second gospel, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 42 down through verse 45. Mark 10, 42 says, But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, these 4 points, There's Nebuchadnezzar as these four aspects, but there's also us as these four aspects. We're either an enemy of God, we can acknowledge God, we can respect God, or here, we can be a servant of God. As followers of God, we should seek to be more like Christ. Are we servants of God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity I was able to speak, Lord. I hope that you would use me, that I could have been an encouragement to someone. It's not me, Lord, but it's you who's speaking. Thank you for this opportunity. I ask you to bless the fellowship to follow and hope for everyone to have a safe drive home this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.